It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible, or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
Welcome to the Virtual Bible Study. We're glad that you're with us tonight. We're glad you've taken time out of your Thursday evening to study the Bible with us, and we hope you'll stay tuned. My name is Jacob Gwynn. My father, Greg Gwynn, is here. Hello, Dad.
Jacob, good to be with you on Thursday night. We always look forward to the Virtual Bible Study. We've got a number of regular listeners that are out there almost every week, and we're glad for them. Maybe we've got somebody new tonight, and if that's so, we welcome you to the Virtual Bible Study. And as you said, Jacob, we hope that people will make this a regular Thursday night appointment and join us on the internet to look to the Word of God and find out the truths that are therein.
We're going to look to the Word of God. We're going to try and shed any preconceived notions and just go to the Word of God and be objective tonight to study God's Word to find out what He would have from us in our lives. We have an interesting program tonight, Dad, a very important subject we want to talk about. We want to talk about the work of the church again. We want to talk about the church's role in the area of recreation and social functions. And to join us in that discussion, we have some guests that we've had on before back in the studio tonight.
That's right. We've got Jeremy Butt and Chris Lockhart. They were with us. I was looking. I think it was about 4 or 5 weeks ago. They joined us 5 weeks ago. And Jeremy, welcome. Glad you're back.
Thank you, Greg. Thanks for the invitation to be back.
And Chris, we're glad to have you with us.
Glad to be back.
Last time we spoke about some issues, some things that we disagree about, some things that have unfortunately been divisive among churches of Christ. And we at that time we planned to continue the discussion and look into some other areas that are important, and we want to do that tonight. And Jacob, as you said, the subject that we want to address tonight has to do with the church's involvement in providing for things of a social nature, a recreational nature, an entertainment type nature. We, of course, we want to define that. We want to sort of set the limits of that. But before we do, it might be appropriate to be reminded, and we talked about this last time, Jeremy and Chris, and we agreed about Bible authority. You know, I think we would say Colossians 3:17 teaches that we must have Bible authority for everything we do and teach. And Bible authority, New Testament authority for the work of the New Testament church is derived by way of direct command or statement, an approved example from the New Testament of that which was done by either apostles or other inspired individuals. And necessary inference. In other words, when something is implied and we must necessarily draw from that a conclusion, we believe those are the three ways. And we talked about this last time, Jeremy. I think we agree about pursuing Bible authority in that fashion.
Yes, we did, Greg. I appreciate your comments on those because we did talk about those the last time that we were on. So, you know, there's really no disagreement.
Yeah. There. But, you know, unfortunately, this is what's sad, Jeremy. There are folks who would disagree with us about that. You know, Bible authority has been under attack. Chris, you know that.
Oh, yeah.
And so, you know, unfortunately, we've got some folks who would even argue the very basics of how we go to the Bible and find out what we're supposed to do. I'm glad that we're in agreement about that. And so as we talk about things, obviously our emphasis is going to be, what does the Bible say? Where do we see it in the Scriptures? And that's the way we want to approach any question about religious service. Now, in addition to that, we might also talk about the fact, and I think we agree about this as well, that the church is authorized in three general areas of activity. We no doubt about the fact that we're supposed to evangelize. We're supposed to be out there teaching the lost. We're supposed to be spreading the gospel. That's certainly an important part of the work of the church. Also, we're supposed to edify. We're supposed to, those who are already Christians need to be strengthened and encouraged and built up in the holy faith. And we believe that's certainly an important work of the church. And then we have a role in benevolence. Now, last time when we talked about the church's work in the field of benevolence, and that's one area where we have some difference. We believe that the church is limited in benevolence to the support of needy saints And we talked about this last time. You all don't see that in the same way that we do, and that you believe the church can do a broader work of benevolence. But tonight we want to concentrate on something that, again, has been divisive among churches of Christ, and that is that the church's role in providing for, well, this may, Chris and Jeremy, you may want to use a different terminology. I want to use the terminology recreation or entertainment or social events and so forth. What can the church do? What should the church be doing? How would you address it? How would you identify the thing we want to talk about, Jeremy? Does that work for you?
Well, Chris had something I think he wanted to say first. No, I was thinking that that's about as good as I can come up with. I don't know of any other term other than gathering, and I guess fellowshipping would be the word, and then, you know, enjoying each other's company and things other than, you know, the specific things that we're commanded and are expected to do in worship. This is kind of outside the worship. This isn't, you know, we don't jump in the middle of the worship service, in the middle of prayer, and start having a get together.
Precisely.
Something like that.
Correct me if I'm wrong, but probably tonight, I think most everybody that is listening will probably see that a lot of the differences in what we're talking about tonight will come around how we use the word fellowship. Because I had gone back and listened to some of the previous programs when you would talk about what the Bible says about fellowship, and I agree with so much of it. There are a few things that I differ with, and hopefully tonight we can talk about some of these in a brotherly way and see what the Bible says and what the Bible would have us to do. Obviously, that's the major difference with what we'll be talking about when we break into the social aspect of the church as far as any other type of recreation goes. Now, of course, y'all would see that it only pertains to spiritual events, whereas we would see it slightly broader in nature. But, of course, you mentioned on one of the programs before in regard to fellowship, of course, Vines had defined it as communion or sharing in common or even a contribution at some point, and then also Strong's had defined it as partnership, a social intercourse, or a benefaction. I agree with you that everything that people call fellowship today would be a misuse. There are things that people call fellowship that would not be. However, I think we can, Chris and I can make the case tonight that it's a little bit broader, I think, than what y'all would say that it is.
Okay, I want to get into that because I think that's an important consideration.
What are your thoughts along the subject? Give us a call anytime, 931-381-4567, or send us an email to questions@collegeview.com.
We really do want to encourage our listeners to get involved.
Absolutely.
And participate with us.
That number again is 931-381-4567.
Don't let us do all the talking. That's what we're going to get in here.
Send us an email to questions@collegeview.com.
Well, one of the things that I want to point out is that what we see churches of Christ doing today is really a change. It's different than what churches used to do. There's a real famous tract that has been around for a long time, written by a fellow named Floyd Decker. I don't know if you fellas have ever heard of it or not. Floyd Decker wrote a tract, Why I Left the Christian Church. Now, Floyd Decker left the Christian Church in 1930. And sometime after that, he wrote the tract to explain why he left the Baptist Church. He became a member of the Lord's Church, Church of Christ. And he wrote a tract with 13 reasons. In other words, 13 things he saw that the Christian church was doing that they shouldn't have been doing and why he left. And one of those from that tract, let me read this quote from Why I Left the Christian Church by Floyd Decker. He said, the Christian church, not the Church of Christ, he says, the Christian church emphasizes society and the physical man by appealing to the carnal nature, with church carnivals, bands, plays, choruses, dramatics, church kitchens, church camps, and elaborate fellowship halls. The Church of Christ does not. And so here, the reason this is just sort of a historical marker. Floyd Decker left the Christian church because they were doing that sort of thing. He specifically mentions kitchens and fellowship halls. He said the Christian church is doing that kind of stuff, and the Church of Christ is not. So in 1930, what would that be, 76 years ago, Churches of Christ were not actively involved in that. But
I guess it really popped up in about the 60s, didn't it?
Well, I think that's right, because I had another note that in 1947 at the Abilene Christian College lectures, M. Norval Young made an appeal to churches, and he urged the churches to build better buildings in better parts of town and to equip them with kitchens and eating facilities to attract more people.
I do recall studying that.
Yeah, and so you can kind of that sort of gives you a point in time when these things began to change. But I really want to stress, churches before this weren't doing that. Churches of Christ were not doing that. Others were. Denominations were. I think it's pretty clear that even when that appeal was made at the Abilene Lectures in 47, churches didn't jump right on board. They were hesitant. But the Herald of Truth radio and later television program kind of got on board with some of the same encouragements. And since then, the growth of that sort of thing has just been exponential. There's just been a real explosion of involvement in those kinds of activities. Now, my question to you all would be, were the churches right before or after? Was it right before when they were not doing these sort of things, or is it right after? Or would you argue that you could be right either way? I don't know.
Well, were you fixing something?
Oh, I do know one thing, and I definitely think we have needs, you know, that we need to gather together and enjoy each other's company. After all, we're all going to be in heaven together, and we need to be prepared for that.
And we'd agree with that.
Definitely.
We would agree that we need to spend time with fellow brethren.
I do not, and I think Jeremy will even agree, and y'all will probably agree, I do not think we're in the entertainment business as we're seeing in today's time. I do think we can have events and things that, you know, are specifically for geared maybe towards younger folks or whatever the case may be, you know, things of that nature. But that's not our sole purpose in coming together. Our sole purpose in coming together, especially, you know, on Sunday, the Lord's Day, is to worship. Now, after that's over with, you know, if we get together and have a meal and, you know, shoot a few hoops somewhere, that I don't see as we're deliberately going out trying to say, hey, we're the most entertaining church on the block. Let's all gather together so that we can be entertained with each other.
Well, I think an important thing that we want to address.
Is that what we're hitting on here?
Well, yeah, but what Jacob said a minute ago is key. I mean, we enjoy eating as well as next year. You can look at me and tell I enjoy to eat. We enjoy eating. And we enjoy getting together. We enjoy playing ball, you know, basketball, baseball. If it's got a ball in it, we like to play it. And, you know, it's not a question whether we enjoy this sort of involvement with other Christians or spending time together, because, you know, we certainly do, obviously do. I think we're even instructed to seek out those kind of opportunities. But our question is whether the church is authorized to be involved in organizing, arranging, sponsoring, supporting, conducting, that kind of thing. You suggested some of these kind of things, Chris. Through the years, I have saved a file of stuff that I get in the mail.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I want to read some of these kind of things that Churches of Christ are doing. And I'm not implying that you all sign on with any or all. In fact, I'd like to know how much of this you would agree with and how much you wouldn't. But that,
okay.
In other words, I'm not pinning this on you.
Right.
Because we haven't talked before as to how much of this you'd agree with or not. But I just want to give some examples of what some churches are doing. And then I'd sort of like get your take on whether it is appropriate or not. A church right here in Columbia, Tennessee, that we know, all of our listeners from far and wide won't know, but the Graymere Church here in Columbia, Tennessee, sent out a flyer. And it was called Nashville Youth Series. Several churches in Middle Tennessee, including the Graymere Church here in Columbia, were involved. And the highlights of it, worship, food, games, flag football, volleyball, basketball, mixers. Now, in other words, this was the ad that they had. Our young men will lead us in worship as we praise God in song and prayer. The devotion will come. And then afterwards, we'll have food, several games, and prizes. Plan on coming and staying for a great night of Christian fun. So there's an example right from our own community of the kind of things that we're talking about. I got jump in here, you guys. When you know, if you do or don't agree, just jump in and let me know. I got an example of Taylor Christian Camp in Holland, Kentucky. I don't know if you're familiar with it or not.
Camp, been there.
Yeah, have you been there? Okay.
I haven't been there.
Taylor Christian Camp is an investment in Christian youth. It's Tomorrow's Church Leaders under development today. It's a facility being developed under the sponsorship of Churches of Christ in Simpson County, Kentucky. It will be available for use by Churches of Christ who desire to promote spiritual development of their members through Christian camping experiences. I like to camp. I don't know that my spiritual development had ever been directly related to camping.
Well, of course, I'm a little more biased because I've been more directly involved with those types of things growing up through the age that I am now in different areas, and obviously I've had a part in Taylor Christian Camp. So
well, now this appeal, and this is somewhat dated, but they were asking for congregations of the Lord's Church in Kentucky and Tennessee to send money for the completion of the camp. So, Jeremy, would you go on record as saying you believe that that would be an approved thing, an authorized thing for the church to send money to a thing like Taylor Christian Camp?
Well, let me go ahead and make the statement, because I think you'll see where we're coming from in this direction of authority tonight. And obviously, I agreed with you that the Bible authorizes in those ways. But that being said, before you get into the rest of the list that you've got there, what about all these programs that are going on in the church today that you can see far and wide, from east to west, north to south? It goes on. Youth group trips, senior adult trips, church camp, different assemblies at the church building, and fellowship meals. What does the Bible say about all of these? The fact is, from our viewpoint that I can see, the Bible is complete, not only somewhat, but completely silent on a lot of these issues. To me, where the Bible is totally silent, I think there'd be room to venture. But where the Bible has at least given some type of general direction or even a specific direction, there's no room to venture. Yeah. And I think we would all agree that you've got to stick to what the Bible says on that.
But if you take that route, that opens up an entirely large can of worms. When we say the Bible has been silent about the church opening up a Kmart.
Well, I'll explain through our discussions tonight what I mean by that.
Well,
we'll get into the different topics.
We do need to talk about that, because you know the church, the New Testament is silent on the subject of instrumental music too.
No, it's not.
It doesn't mention it.
Well, let me go back to the statement that I made about the general or specific direction. There is a specific direction that we've been given as far as the type of music that's acceptable to God, and that's
right.
Vocal,
right.
Acapella music.
Right. We're obviously in agreement.
Yes, we are in agreement on that. And so I think you can see that that's not what I mean when I talk about the Bible being totally silent.
The point I want to make, and we need to go to break, Jacob, but the point I want to make is silence doesn't authorize. In other words, if God's been silent on a thing, we cannot presume to act where God has been silent. We might want to develop that a little more, but go ahead, James. Let's take a break,
and we want to hear from you, your thoughts, 931-381-4567, or questions at collegeu.com. We'll be right back after this.
Are you listening? There's going to be a test on this stuff. Stay tuned. The virtual Bible study will be right back after this.
Do you remember when the emphasis of the work of the church was on teaching the gospel, converting the lost, and strengthening the saints? Can you recall good old-fashioned gospel preaching that appealed to the Bible as the sole and final authority in all religious matters? Are you tired of seeing churches that seem much more interested in social events and entertainment than in simply following the New Testament pattern? Would you love to hear lessons from the pulpit like you used to hear? Do you want to find a church that is still doing things the way you remember from years ago? If these things describe the way you are feeling, please visit the College View Church of Christ.
I'm James Buchanan from Columbia, Tennessee, and I love to listen to the virtual Bible study.
Share your comment with the world. Call in now and be a part of the virtual Bible study. Now, back to the program.
Welcome back to the program tonight. Thank you for joining us on the program, and we want to hear from you, 931-381-4567, or questions at collegeu.com.
We've got Jeremy Butt and Chris Lockhart joining us tonight to talk about the church's involvement in providing for social events, recreational events, entertainment events, and so forth. How much and what should the church do? I kind of like to know from you guys where you draw the line, because I'm going to go faster here. But let me give you some example. Got a church in East Tennessee. It's Super Bowl time in Tennessee. This was from back at Super Bowl time. An area-wide Super Bowl party. Join us for food, fellowship, fun, and the Super Bowl on a huge, giant, very large series screen. Surprise door prizes, footballs, jerseys, T-shirts, and more. A large and serious beach ball-type volleyball game inside. Pizza and wholesome junk food, as well as a time of praise and devotional thought. A Super Bowl party. Here's a church with a class in business professionalism at a Church of Christ here in Tennessee. It's a 6-week course, meeting every Tuesday night. They're going to how to enhance your professional image, professional appearance, emphasis on clothing and accessories, how to sell yourself, how to write a resume, increase professional visibility, climb to the top of the corporate ladder, negotiation techniques. There's a church with a course on business professionalism. Here's the Christian Student Center at the University of Tennessee in Knoxville, supported by Churches of Christ throughout the state of Tennessee. The Christian Student Center is a place where you can discover love, joy, and purpose of Christian life. The center provides the kind of relaxing atmosphere that makes it easy to meet people and develop new relationships. It is a place where you can participate in everything from exciting intramural sports to meaningful weekend retreats in the mountains. It's a place to study, relax, watch TV, do your laundry, play ping pong or pool. The Christian Student Center is people with genuine smiles and love for God in their hearts and so forth. And so on it goes. Christian Student Center, University of Tennessee. Here's one of our local churches right here in Murray County, Tennessee, the Macedonia Church of Christ, sponsoring a video hookup to Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace. Financial Peace with Dave Ramsey at the Church of Christ. Here's an East Tennessee church going to have a Christmas fellowship dinner. Come and share the fun at our annual holiday dinner. Each family is asked to bring a large dish, enough to feed 12 people. Christmas dinner at a Church of Christ. Another one, also a Tennessee church, no Fourth Sunday fellowship this Sunday. Instead, the congregational holiday feast is planned for Saturday, the 3rd of December. Here's a Church of Christ in Oak Ridge hosting the 12th Annual Ladies Inspiration Day, along with speakers, a drama skit, door prizes, continental breakfast and luncheon, and a fashion show.
We got a quick
Chris about to bust on it.
Okay, Craig, you're going through a good list there.
I'm doing that for on a purpose.
I don't know,
where do we draw the line? You know, because I know that you guys don't go for all that kind of stuff. You guys don't go for
some
all that.
But as I'm sitting there listening to that and thinking, we're going to tackle some scripture here in a little bit because we certainly don't have a virtual Bible study with no Bible involved. but really, we got to put ourselves, back at the time when the church was established. And, of course, we can read in 1 Corinthians 11, and, of course, we're going to end up getting in that verse here pretty soon anyway. But we notice that these Christians were meeting together on the Lord's Day and doing their thing. Of course, we also know that they badly misused the Lord's Supper. But part of that misusing was the fact that they did gather together to have a common meal. The problem was they was making the Lord's Supper a common meal, and that's wrong. But they did come together to do those things. And
well, let's go to that. Let's go to that text.
Let's go ahead and jump in there, because
let me make sure I'm following you, Chris. Are you saying that it was right in principle, but just wrong in the way they were applying it? It was right in principle, but they had abused the practice. Or what are you saying?
The question I guess would be is not whether or not they had a right together to have a meal, and not whether or not they had a right to come together to take the Lord's Supper. The problem with them was they were trying to do both at exactly the same time, and they were misusing something that I guess the word we'd use would be sacred. The Lord established the Lord's Supper, or the Last Supper, of course, as we know from the gospel accounts, and that was something to be a memorial of Him. Them coming together to, and of course you can read it in 1 Corinthians 11:20, says when you come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And when he's talking about not to eat the Lord's Supper, he's talking about they're eating as a common meal.
In other words, he said that the way I understand that verse is, when you come together, it's not to eat the Lord. It should be, but it's not, because exactly. You guys have violated what you ought
absolutely.
To be doing.
They have abused this.
Mm-hmm.
And of course he goes on and talks about you need to be doing this elsewhere at another time. This is not the appropriate, you're not doing this in an appropriate manner, and that's where he gets into bringing condemnation on yourself. And you can read through those verses there, and we all know that. The problem with them was they were combining everything at the same time, not with them eating and, gathering together and fellowshipping with each other and enjoying each other's company, as we talked about earlier, have a little potluck and better than being out there in the world with doing other things they could have been doing. They come together. Their problem was not where and what. They were how. They were misusing the Lord's Supper. Yeah. I do not think it was wrong for them to have a common meal together.
Of course, Tertullian in his writing Apology talked about how the Passover meal would have been taken, I guess historically, before they would have taken the Lord's Supper. And he talks about
when you're talking about on the instance when Jesus established the Lord's Supper before his death.
Sure, and yeah. He goes on to talk about how they shared a common meal together, which, from what I've studied, they would have replaced the Passover with this common meal before partaking of the Lord's Supper. J.W. McGarvey and Wayne Jackson even also confirmed that this meal was separate from the communion. But in Corinth, like Chris was talking about, this feast was not separated from the communion and from the Lord's Supper, which caused all sorts of problems. Now, that was never the intention, but it was caused by a sharp rebuke from Paul by mixing the two suppers. And obviously, like Chris said, this was a specific type of abuse.
Yeah. I don't think there's just not any doubt about the fact that there was all kinds of problems at Corinth. In fact, that whole 1 Corinthians letter is dealing with issues at Corinth.
Absolutely.
But I'm going to differ with you all and disagree with you in your analysis of this. I don't think you can read anything in that chapter that implies that it was right for them to be coming together for a common meal. And verse 34 specifically tells them, if any man hungers, let him eat at home. In other words, the eating of meal for the satisfaction of hunger, the eating of common meals is to be done in the realm of the home. And when you come together to take the Lord's Supper, I think the context of this actually argues against the position that you all have espoused, that they were not to come together, that there was not an implied acknowledgement of the propriety of the church coming together as a church, in other words, a church function under the sponsorship, organization, and conduct of the church. The authority for that's not in that chapter. In fact, what the chapter says is specifically, don't do that. And so, you know, we talked at the outset about Bible authority. We got to have Bible authority. If we're going to have the church come together to eat a common meal as the church and under the oversight of the elders and with support from the treasury of the church. In other words, the church is going to sponsor this. The church is going to organize and conduct this. And we got to find some place where they did it with approval, and it isn't in 1 Corinthians 11.
Well, I think this is one of our differences. And I know I've talked with my cousin Stan Butt, who preaches at Chapel Hill, and he told me about the discussions that they got in, I guess, with the Main Street congregation in Chapel Hill. I guess with Chris being in, and I guess Chris could correct me if I'm wrong on this, but one of the differences is the way that we see the church. Of course, we see the church as us being the church all the time. We're representatives of the church wherever we go, whatever we're doing, you know, as long as we're not going and walking in darkness somewhere and then not having fellowship with Christ, as you would see mentioned in 1 John. But going back to what Jacob said, about where do we draw that line? And I know y'all see it as us not having any authority in that matter of coming together and eating and that sort of thing. But I'd like to go back to Acts chapter 2 to talk about something real quick to try to answer that question about where we draw the line, because I see it as the church is authorized to come together and do things like this. Look at verse 42 in Acts chapter 2, and then I want to look down at verse 46. Verse 42 says, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, I know I've listened to your statements on the previous shows talking about that these are, you know, all four of these are spiritual implications.
Do you agree that breaking of bread there in verse 42 is the Lord's Supper?
The research that I've done on that does indicate, because it's a different Greek words that are used for the breaking of bread that's down.
I was reading
McGarvey's commentary on Acts, and so we know that that's the case. However, when you go down to verse 46, it says, and day by day continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, and praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, obviously, verse 46, that's going to be a common meal. That's not going to be a reference to the Lord's Supper. And
right.
So I do not see, and I know y'all differ with me, I do not see that you can totally take verse 46 and 47 out of the context from what verse 42 was in, because, like I said, we see it that we're always the church wherever we are and whatever we do. And as y'all said, I guess you've said, and some of the writers have said in the past, fellowship is not so much what you do. It's not a doing thing. It's that state or condition that you're in with Jesus Christ, that you're in Him. Well, when you're together, whatever you're doing, as long as it's right, you still have fellowship with each other, whatever you're doing. And so meals could be one of those things that you have fellowship in.
I agree with your take on Acts chapter 2.
that verse 46 does give us authority, and we must be following the example of verse 46. The interesting thing about verse 46, though, is it tells us where they broke their bread. It was from house to house. It was on an individual basis.
What about house churches?
If we take it that way, that they did it from house to house, that harmonizes with 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where they were told to break their bread.
Yeah. Well, I want to make an argument if I can. I don't think you can pose the argument that this was from house to house, because there were many house churches in the first century, and they at that particular time did not erect church buildings right there at the very onset. Now, the church was meeting, we know just from a couple of instances, at the houses of Priscilla and Aquila, Romans chapter 16, verse 5, 1 Corinthians 16, 19, and also Nympha in Colossians chapter 4, 15. Verse 15, which there were no doubt others not mentioned by Paul.
Philemon 2. We know they had, that's right. We know they had house churches, but the church in Jerusalem wasn't a house church. The church in Jerusalem was meeting on the temple grounds, and there were over 3,000 members of it the very first day it started. So there wasn't any way that these 3,000 members were going to one person's house and having a church fellowship meal in Jerusalem. Yeah, doesn't work in Jerusalem.
Notice the separation there in verse 46. We see the church together in the temple, continuing one accord in the temple, and then separate from that, they were broke bread from house to house. So they're separate.
Yeah, here's my case that I want to make. Anybody who says that the church can't come together after worship and Bible class, or even before for that matter, whatever your time frame would be, it doesn't matter. Consider this. If you think of the house churches, especially those, just say the household of Priscilla and Aquila, okay, if they were meeting in their house for worship and teaching and whatever they would have done there on the first day of the week,
including the Lord's Supper,
what if they say, well, we've worshiped today, we've got to leave our house. We've got to go down the block, down the street, down to the nearest Kentucky Fried Chicken, Colonel Sanders, because we can't eat in our house where we assembled to worship. To me, it's either right or it's wrong.
Let's talk about it. Let's take a break, and we come right back. We even got an email here we need to bring in on that very point.
We'd like to get your email as well. Send it to questions@collegeu.com or call us, 931-381-4567. We're about halfway through. Lots of discussion to go. Stay with us. We'll be right back after this.
These guys are doing all of the talking. We need to hear from you. Call in now. The virtual Bible study continues right after this.
Do you remember a time when no one had ever heard of a church with a family life center or a gymnasium? Can you think back to a time when good brethren would have been outraged to see a church budget overloaded with kitchen equipment and supplies, athletic equipment, and buses to carry kids to amusement parks? Are you concerned because the church you're attending has gotten all wrapped up in things that you know should not even be a part of the work of the church? Would you like to find a congregation that is committed to simply doing Bible things in Bible ways? If so, please visit the CollegeU Church of Christ. Come see for yourself.
I'm Troy Smith, and now I'm 13 years old.
I'm Mike Smith. I'm Troy's dad, and we love to listen to the virtual Bible study every Thursday night.
Broadcasting around the world with truth that are out of this world. The virtual Bible study. Take it away, guys.
Welcome back to the program. We're glad that you're with us tonight. We'd like your participation. 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com.
Jake, we've got an email. It's come in from Eric, and Eric writes, if the original Christians, meaning the first century Christians and not early 19th century Christians, met in each other's homes, wouldn't they have had kitchens there? Well, I assume they would. You know, homes typically have a place where you can cook and eat. But that doesn't prove anything. Jeremy, you mentioned a minute ago Priscilla Aquila, the church met in their house. Obviously did. And I don't doubt at all that they had a kitchen in their house. But they also had a bedroom in their house. Now, are we going to say that because the church met in houses and houses have kitchens sometimes, private homes where churches met when facilities like we're typically used to didn't exist? I mean, I've met in people, so I've had church meetings, meeting in people's homes even in my lifetime, but it's obviously more common in the first century. I don't believe that it logically proves that we can have church kitchens and fellowship halls today, because when churches met in private homes, those homes had kitchens. Those homes also had bedrooms. So are we going to supply bedrooms in our churches? And are we going to authorize the doing of everything that a person might do in a bedroom in a church building? What proves too much? I mean, there's an old saying, what proves too much proves nothing at all. And I just don't think that proves the point. Those were their private homes. Obviously, they had facilities to conduct their private business in their private homes. The church met there. The question is, to your question, just before we broke there, Jeremy, okay, so they're meeting in the home of Priscilla and Aquila.
they take up the first day of the week contribution. And Priscilla says, let's eat. I need to go to the store and buy food. Give me some of that money from the church treasury so that I can go and buy us food and bring it back here and cook it for us. That'd be the difference. It's not a question of whether Priscilla and Aquila had a kitchen in their house. It's a question of whether the church as a collective body was engaged in conducting, sponsoring, providing for, funding the eating of common meals. And that's not proven. That's just not established. We've got to have Bible authority, and we hadn't found Bible authority yet for the church from its collective treasury to do that. Now, go ahead, Jacob. I'm sorry.
No, I didn't have
that. Of course, we've never really gotten into the subject of, you know, whether or not the church sponsors it or not. Well, really, some of the discussions that have come up have just actually been in regards to eating in the facility. We've never really addressed any of that.
Well, what about it, though? I mean, for instance, the church, now I'm not so familiar with, Chris, where you preach. You preach at the, by the way, I should mention, preach at the Kettle Mills Church here in Murray County, Tennessee. But Jeremy, I know at West 7th, you all do have elaborate facilities provided for that. In other words, and I don't know whether the church buys the food, but the church spends a bunch of money to provide for the facilities.
Yeah, I'll give you an example of something that we've done in the past that I know y'all don't agree with, but, you know, I'm the one who chose the topic of this program, so I'll bring it up. You know, for instance, in the past, we've had the potluck dinner, say, like on a homecoming or gospel meeting or something like that, and then the elders would want to provide the meat, and then everybody else bring everything else. So I know that y'all disagree with that, and obviously that's one thing
well,
that we have.
Well, but you can't deny, Jeremy, you honestly can't deny that the West 7th Street Church that you're a member of actively organizes and promotes these kind of activities, and you've spent thousands upon thousands of dollars to provide a kitchen and a fellowship hall to make it possible. So it's not a question of whether somebody bought the hot dogs we ate, you know, at the potluck dinner. You can't deny the fact the church there is considerably involved in these things and considerably financially involved in these things, right?
Sure.
Yeah.
But and I think it goes back to the idea of intent. You know, a lot of the non-institutional brethren that I've read say or may even try to label us and say that we do these things to try to draw people in. Well, that's not the case at all. We're just providing for our own when we do that.
Okay, so now I wanted to ask you about that. I mean, I know that there are some who make the argument we should do this to get people to come, and then we might get a chance to drop a little gospel on them while they're eating a chicken leg.
And see, I don't agree with that at all.
Okay. I'm glad because I think that's a wrong approach.
Sure.
But some make that argument.
That's what I was getting at in the beginning. You know, we don't have the preacher jump out of a helicopter and parachute down in order to draw more members, even though we have those who are doing that, if you go read the papers long enough.
The question on my mind is still, where do you draw that line? I mean, why would you not, and upon what biblical basis would you object to having a parachuting church preacher come in on Sunday? You guys draw the line somewhere.
Yeah, well, I guess it probably do that. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You've got neither one there. You've got a preacher jumping out, and intention is on me. Me, preacher, jumping out, look at the crowd, look at what I brought in today. It's all about I, me, me, me. That's wrong. Worship is solely 100% about God. It is not about me. And that is where I draw on because of that. He is doing that because he's drawing a crowd so that he himself can have the intention. And in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he talks about he's got his reward.
Yeah.
You know, that's where I draw the line just by using that verse. There's others you could probably get into, but that verse alone immediately stands out in my mind. And you'll probably agree with that, I'm sure.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, because y'all would agree with us that so many congregations of the Lord's body are going too far. This is off the subject, but as far as worship goes, where they're making it entertaining, and all the focus is on the people instead of the Lord that they're supposed to be worshiping.
Up in Franklin last week, and you've probably seen that. There's a church. There's not a Church of Christ, but there's a church there. It's called the People's Church. Have you seen that up in Franklin? I thought, man, that probably really identifies the problem because it's not God's church.
I actually know some people who go there.
But what we do have to be careful of, seriously, is that we are seeking to serve God according to his will and not satisfying our own desires.
And I do think there's a big difference between us coming together to enjoy each other's company, whether it be to eat a meal or throw some horseshoes around, and just to enjoy each other's company, rather than doing those things in order to draw a crowd so that we can say, hey, look at us. There's a big difference between the two.
Dad, you've got it in your pile there, and Jeremy's been teasing us with this all night.
Oh, yeah.
The wild game dinner, and I'm dying to know what Jeremy's take on that is.
Let's talk about that duck commander.
Just a sec. Before we do, I want to go to this follow-up email. We read an email from Eric a minute ago, and I want to catch this one real quick. He says, my take on the issue. I think that as long as it doesn't get in the way of God's work, then you can go ahead and do recreational activities. As long as they are scriptural, I wouldn't approve of Christmas parties or Easter egg hunts. He says, as long as God's money is not used for such things, because I'd rather see God's money used to evangelize rather than allow kids to play basketball. Well, with all due respect to Eric, and Eric, we're glad you're listening tonight, but I'm still looking for that scriptural authority. In other words, he started out by saying, I think. Well, I think too. We all think. We all have opinions. But we need to establish Bible authority of thus saith the Lord, a book, chapter, and verse. And that's what we're still missing here. If we're going to get the church involved in these things, we have got to find that.
Well, then, of course, our side is that falls under that general category as far as the silence goes. Well, we'll find a general principle as far as us.
What is the general principle? Well, the general principle of being together, though, in the scriptures is for worship. Under the auspices of the church, under the oversight of the elders and so forth.
But you're saying that, though, you're saying that we, when we dismiss from the assembly, we're not the church.
Well, we're not the collective body of the church. We're all still members of the church, and I wanted to touch on that because our conduct still reflects on the church, but I'm not the church. And, you know,
no, we're all members of the body.
Yeah, but what I do as an individual is not the church. In other words, I can go out here and start a secular business and sell products for a profit. And I can do that as an individual. The church can't do that. The church can't start a store and sell products at a profit to fund their business. We all agree that the way the church funds its business is by the first day of the week contribution of the saints, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, and so forth. So there's a difference between what God authorizes me to do as an individual Christian and what he authorizes the church to do as a collective body. And that is an important distinction that has to be made. I believe that we can and should get together as individuals to enjoy one another's social company. But that's not the church as a collective body.
You could open a business with another Christian, or in a small church, you could have every member of that church in a business together. Chris, the church you preach for, you said, has about 25 mm-hmm. people in attendance. You could theoretically have a business where every one of them work there, but that wouldn't be the church engaged in a landscaping business or something
right.
like that. It'd be different. It's the church as a collective spiritual body versus
And maybe I'm missing this, but what I'm hearing is it's okay for a couple of us to get together and have a meal at the house, but the whole church can't come over and do it collectively.
No, the whole church can't. Every single member of the church can, but there's a difference. In other words, just like Jacob said, the church where you preach, Chris, mm-hmm. got 25 members. You could theoretically start a business. You could get all 25 members involved as active partners in a business. I don't know, you know, whatever the business is, but as you all join together in a business proposition, it's still not the church functioning. The church is not acting. In other words, let's say that you go into the business of raising hogs, and you start raising and selling hogs. In other words, you get all 25 members of your congregation to lump their monies together and go into the hog business. Well, is the church in the hog business? Is the church raising and selling hogs for a profit? No. It's not the church. It's individual Christians. It may be a number of them. It may be, as Jacob said, it may be every one of them, but it's still not the church. The church is separate. The church has its assigned work. It is authorized to do what God has told it to do in the Scriptures, and from its collective treasury and under the oversight of its elders, it is limited to do only the things God's authorized to do. It's certainly not authorized to be in the hog business, and it's not either authorized to be in the social business. There's a difference between the individual and the church, and I think we see that, although sometimes it's hard to maybe pin that down.
Well, let's just keep in mind, too, that I think the examples that you're using are not things that we find in the Scripture, though, about business ventures and whatnot, yet we can see the church coming together to each other's
houses and where they would gather to eat. So let's just keep that in mind.
Well, but we see them, what we're arguing is we see them coming together as individuals and follow and they did it in accordance with the kind of instruction that Paul gave there in 1 Corinthians 11:34 when he said, if any man hunger, let him eat at home. Don't come together as a church under the auspices of the church as a function of the church to conduct these businesses. No.
So what you're saying,
we get together. We do get together, members of this College View congregation. We'll meet somewhere. We'll meet at the park. We'll have a potluck dinner. And we'd like to see every single member come to those kind of things. It's a good time, and there's a good thing that results from it. But it's not the church. The church doesn't organize it. The church doesn't finance it. The church doesn't oversee it. It is a separate matter, and we believe the church is not authorized to do that. Real quickly, Jacob, I think we're on a hard break again. Let me give you an email from Bill in Mississippi. Bill says, 1 Corinthians 11:34, if any man is hungry, let him eat at home. I know this is referring to our attitude in partaking the Lord's Supper, but I read, let him eat at home. If I ate a common meal, it would defile my conscience. Your thoughts, please. I think that's right along the lines of what we've been saying. You all agree that Corinth was...
Yeah.
Abusing the Lord's Supper. What we differ on is whether the Corinthians were ever authorized to come together as a church under the auspices of the church, the oversight of the church, to eat a common meal, and I don't see that there.
Because our take on it is if you pull that verse and just use it, you're taking the whole passage out of context is our take on it. And I know we're up on a break.
Let's take a break, and when we get back, I'm dying about my wild game dinner.
Yeah,
I'm
curious
about this. We've got to talk about this. All right. The Duck Commander, we want to know about him. Stay with us. We'll be right back after this.
What is that?
After these important messages, we'll be back to take your comments. Email them during this break.
Do you remember when no one would have thought twice about getting the church involved in daycare centers, kindergartens, softball leagues, and youth camps? Are you upset when churches spend more time and money on social programs and recreational activities than on spreading the gospel? Are you tired of seeing congregations with their emphasis in entirely the wrong areas? The College View Church is still preaching the same gospel and practicing the same things that you remember from years ago. They're committed to the idea of speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where the Bible is silent. Check them out. Visit the College View Church of Christ.
Hello, my name's Jeffrey Vernon. I'm 13, and this is the Virtual Bible Study.
Missed a recent virtual Bible study program? Listen to any of our past programs from the archive section of our website. Now, back to the virtual Bible study.
And welcome back to the program. Hold on tight. We've got a lot of material to go before the end of the hour, but we want to take a call from you, 931-381-4567, or questions at collegeview.com. Nobody else gets to talk until we get to talk about the wild game dinner with the Duck Commander. The Back 40 Outreach is meeting at Brentwood Hills Church of Christ in Nashville, or Brentwood. This was August 5th. But Phil Robertson, known as the Duck Commander, and Jeff Smith of Leland Lures, the inventor of the Trout Magnet and Crappie Magnet, will highlight the third annual Back 40 Outreach Wild Game Dinner to be held Saturday, August 5th at the Brentwood Hills Church of Christ building on Franklin Road in South Nashville. Robertson and Smith will be the featured speakers at 6:30 p.m. after a full afternoon of activities, which will begin at 3 p.m. Activities will include a shooting range, fish casting contest, fly fishing demonstration, and duck calling contest. Various wild game dishes will be served beginning at 4:30. And Jeremy, you said you had some thoughts on that. I'd like to hear what those are.
Well, of course, and I wanted to hear the whole context of the story because I wanted to make sure I had all the details correct. First, I didn't want to say anything without hearing the...
You don't want to get the Duck Commander mad at
you. That's right. I don't want to make the Duck Commander mad.
You don't want to visit with a coach.
I don't want a nasty clip getting shot all the way from Louisiana. Don't want to make that guy mad. But anyway, you know, I'm a little biased to this story as well because Chris and I both are. We're both friends with Jeff Smith. We know Jeff pretty well.
Very well.
And appreciate his company. He's doing a great business with the Trap Magnet. Seems to me there's nothing in the context of the advertisement there that says that the church is really paying for anything. Seems to me that it's just being held at the facility. And from what all I can see, there's nothing wrong with that because the church building is a building.
Just a building.
That. It's bricks and mortar just like everything else.
Well, let me ask you about this. It's obviously an effort to draw people to be able to preach the gospel to them by the wild game dinner. And
is that stated?
Yeah,
there?
The Back 40 Outreach was founded in 2004 to provide men the atmosphere and support needed to grow into spiritual servants and strives to reach those who only know of God by His creation and the great outdoors. And so if we find an outdoorsman who's interested in trout fishing or duck hunting, then we can get them to give us an ear. But that's how they're trying to reach out to these people.
I may disagree a little bit with their principles, but there still wouldn't be anything wrong with having it there.
Well, let's go to the question then, Jeremy, because you and I, before, you know, when we were talking about this program, we talked about the question of eating in the church building.
Sure. And I know some of my writings that the non-institutional brethren don't actually see anything wrong with eating in the church building. It's actually more tied with the worship assembly, correct?
No, I don't think that's exactly accurate either. Well, I think we've been misrepresented on this eating in the church
building. Yeah, I'm not even sure I understand this one. So
we want to make sure we get that right.
Yeah. I don't think there's anything wrong with eating a morsel of food within the confines of this church building. In fact, it happens all the time. In fact, my guess is there's rarely an assembly here when someone doesn't eat some food. You know, a mother gives her child a cracker or a bottle, or a mother nurses her child. I eat here. It's not uncommon me to bring my lunch and sit right here at this desk and eat it within the confines of the four walls of this building. So it's not that we believe that the building is like a sacred temple and that it's defiled if you eat common food in it. That's not the point at all. And I hope anybody who didn't know now we'll understand. We're not saying that we think that it is the act of putting a morsel of food in your mouth in the church building that is wrong. What we think is wrong is for the church to provide for such a thing, to make provision for it, to expend its funds, and to oversee the conducting of such activities.
I.e. building a fellowship hall.
Building a fellowship hall, providing a kitchen, and then overseeing, not only to spend money to provide facilities. In other words, it's not just the financial aspect of it. It's partly that, but it's also the idea. I don't know for sure, but my guess is that if let's say a group of people at the congregation where you preach, Jeremy, wanted to have a function in the fellowship hall, they'd have to get I'm sure that the elders of the church have provided some sort of use guidelines.
Just a matter of reserving the building, and they do have policies set up just to make sure the building's taken care of.
Yeah. But what that indicates is that they've exercised some oversight of such things. In other words, if you wanted to have some wild beer binge, they're not going to let you do that there. Rightfully so, obviously. But in other words, what I'm saying is they not only have expended finances, but they also are exercising oversight in what kind of things can and can't be done. And that's what we're objecting to. We're objecting to the church being in that business at all, because here we are almost at the end of the program, and we still haven't found Bible authority for it. In other words, the authority is not in what I may do as an individual. I may have the whole church to my house and cook hot dogs in the backyard. It is a question of the church as a collective body expending its funds and exercising oversight to conduct these kinds of activities.
Well, let me give you an example of a work that was overseen actually by a couple of elderships from two different ends. Of course, I know this gets into the cooperation issue, which I know y'all have some issues with as well. But just last year for Hurricane Katrina and the aftermath, we used our newer multipurpose building to store, collaborate all of these goods to be sent down to some of the victims from the storm. Once these were compiled, we had some men take these down to the Goodwood Boulevard Church of Christ in Baton Rouge. A good friend of mine, Doug Burleson, preaches there. And they also had a multi-purpose building, which they call the Bob, which I guess is short for Building Out Back. Now, they used this as a meal and a sleeping center, and they also erected showers for bathing. And they used this as a community outreach to the folks there in Baton Rouge who were displaced. They came to Baton Rouge from the storm. Now, there was a brother, this is the important part of the story, there's a brother down there who left the congregation saying that it was wrong to build that Bob, and that was not a proper use of the Lord's money, and he couldn't see what all would go on in that building, eating, social gatherings, all that sort. Well, get this. After he saw what was done through this relief effort, not only did he come back to Goodwood, first of all, second of all, he apologized for condemning the Bob, and third of all, he actually helped with the effort. This was a brother who I guess would be somewhat on the verge of the non-institutional move, just a real conservative type of fella. He realized he was being wrong for condemning such a facility when he saw what was actually being done there.
That combines several things. It even gets into the benevolent question that we studied the last time that you all were on the program with us. But I would argue that the fact that it was used once for something that might have been good. Now, we could have some, I think we would have some difference in defining whether that was really an authorized act of the church there. But let's just kind of skip that consideration. Say, if we could agree that we've got this multi-purpose building and some good things happen in it, that doesn't justify unauthorized things to happen in it. That would be my argument. In other words, let's build this multi-purpose building. We're going to have Bible classes in it. But then we're going to push the partitions out of the way. We're going to have portable partitions, and we're going to push them out of the way. And then we're going to use the building to play basketball in, too. I'm saying the fact that we use it for classes, which would be an authorized thing, doesn't then excuse us to use it for unauthorized things subsequent to that.
Well, and then, of course, we see it different, that there would be things that are not specifically stated in the Bible, which would be areas in which the church could come together. You know, not only would they be meals, and, you know, the church may come together for a basketball game. That's not the chief purpose of coming together when they come together. It's the fact that they can have the fellowship with each other as Christians. And again, it's not the doing that's important. It's the fact that they're together as Christians, as long as they're not doing something that's contrary to the will of God. That's what we say the fellowship
is. You mentioned your multi-purpose building, and I understand there's a basketball court there.
There is a basketball court that's on the main level. Now, of course, we have a kitchen in the main room, along with the big multi-purpose area. It's not just used for basketball games. In fact, basketball is probably one of the least used things in that area. And we have the whole downstairs is full of classrooms because we were totally out of classroom space. I mean, period. We had nowhere to put anybody. The congregation had grown. So, you know, I know there are things with the new facility that we have that y'all don't agree with. But, you know, and it's not one of those things that the end justifies the means. It's one of those things that the church provided for the saints to come together, that we are in fellowship with Christ Jesus. And like I said, as long as we're not doing anything that's contrary to the will of God, that's what we're doing.
I tell you, Jeremy, you leave yourself wide open when you say that. Because there's a lot of things that I can do that are not contrary to the word of God that you would not let me do in your church building. And I'm not going to get too particular, but you can talk about some very indelicate things that I'm authorized to do as an individual Christian that you would not want me doing in your church building.
Wife is what he's thinking.
Well, you know, a husband and wife are authorized to do certain things. Well, as individual Christians, it's right. In fact, it's commanded that you wouldn't do it in a church building.
Well, that's separate. That's a family issue.
Well, it's still an individual Christian.
We never see the church.
Are there any limits? I mean, you've provided a basketball court. Could you provide a golf course?
That's a business venture because you're making money off of that.
No, not to make money, just for Christians, just members of the church.
That's hypothetically, it wouldn't happen.
But I mean, are there any limits? You've got a basketball court, could you have a hockey rink?
The limits are to where the church can provide a place for the folks to come together. The way I see it, and it is an autonomous decision. It's up to the eldership who oversees the flock there.
The elders have got to have authority, Jeremy.
Well, again, it goes back to the statement that I made, that we see that there's this general authority where the Bible talks about an act where the Christians would come together. But like we differed, there's so much on unsaid of what the wood is when they would come together other than worship and eating like we see, that we just have to make sure we don't cross the lines on any other biblical principles.
Let me take that. We've been asking for emails, and they've just come flooding in here right at the last. So we may go a couple minutes over here, Jacob, but let me get to these real quick, and we're just going to have to deal with them very quickly. Brian in Indiana writes, we are focused on ourselves and not God if we come to worship services in order to fill our own bellies. Also note Romans 3:8, we cannot do something unauthorized because some good may come from it. I think he's right about that. I think you guys would agree with that in principle, but, you know, some of what you all have said tends to that good comes of it, therefore we can do it. You mentioned the case of the hurricane relief in Louisiana. It was good, therefore this building is justified because good was accomplished with it. And that's an argument that is very dangerous, and there's some limits I know that you guys would imply to that too. Jill writes, we are not thinking of things as they were. Back in the first century, people did not have kitchens as we think of kitchens. They were not using the Lord's money for those things. You can deny what draws a crowd all you want, but close those kitchens and fellowship halls and see how many of your members and regular visitors stick around. Well, that Jill may make a good point. You all probably would agree. You know, all congregations have weak members who are not there for the right reasons, and there may be some. And I think, you know, Jill's making the point that we have made a lot. You bring them in with hot dogs and hamburgers. If that's what brings them, then you're going to have to keep doing it to keep them.
Sure, and of course,
not drawn by the gospel, then.
But that goes back to intent. If you're intentionally cooking hot dogs to draw people, then I would certainly, and Jeremy would too. We'd definitely disagree with that.
Oh yeah.
However, if you come together to worship, you teach them the meat of the Word of God, and then you have a real piece of meat afterwards, as to further, you know, enhance the relationship between each other.
And the authority for that is.
And that would be the authority out of Acts as they went from house to house.
And that's a different. But that wasn't the church. That was clear. It clearly wasn't the church. The church was over 3,000. And what the church wasn't going from house to house. Individuals, members of the churches.
And that's where we differ. That's where we differ, because they're still the church. And under no one particular time will you ever have the collectivity of your congregation together under one roof at one time.
But we do have the church acting as a collective body on a regular basis, doing the authorized work of the church.
Well, see, you use that term collective body, you're not going to find that. The church is the church.
No. Well, we talked before, and we could get into this again. We're out of time, but the New Testament makes a distinction between the individual and the church. A good place to see that is in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. There's a place where individual Christians were charged, and the church was not. And so there is a distinction made in the New Testament.
Well,
individual.
I think there are three bigger distinctions as we try to wrap this up here, found in the Bible about the types of authorities that we have in the Bible. The three different distinctions. There's the church, there's the home, and there's government. Those are the three different areas, particularly, that we see here. We differ in the fact that you're going to see a separate breakdown of the church and the Christian. Okay, and that's where we differ, and that's where a lot of the division comes
from. I think that's right. That probably needs to be studied more thoroughly, because I think that's a very important point of difference. Let me quickly get an email from Wade. He says, I think we could agree that having a kitchen... No, that's not the one I want. That's another one. He sent three here all at once. Let me get the first one he sent. He said, I want to review 1 Corinthians 11 again. I agree that they were making a mockery out of the Lord's Supper. Notice he says in verse 18, for first of all, when you come together in the church, we understand it is not necessarily the place, but the time as well. What if the church building was blown down by wind and the elders decided for us to meet at Central High School gym? It is the assembly, when the church comes together, is what he's talking about. The important thing to remember is in the verse Paul tells him, verse 34, if any man is hungry, let him eat at home. I think he's just kind of summarizing what we said from 11. Then he sends another one. If we're always the church and it doesn't matter where we are, how would 1 Corinthians 14:34 apply when it says, let the women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted to them to speak?
Can women speak at your fellowship meals?
Well, no, he is directing to the assembly. He actually addresses, he says the assembly.
When you come together
right
in
there,
one
yes.
place to take the Lord's Supper,
right.
says earlier
yes.
in the chapter.
There, and there's a definite distinction
okay.
there, as he is.
But you said it's still the church. When you meet in the fellowship hall and have your fellowship meal, it's still the church.
You are still the church. You're not gathered to worship, but you're still the church.
Okay.
Worship's already over.
Okay. All right. Dean sends an email. I was wondering if your guest would say that the church must be involved in the things you've been discussing.
Must? It's optional. There are things, and obviously disagreements between us, but there are things that we would engage in that others wouldn't, that we disagree on. We don't have division. Now,
I wouldn't agree with that must either.
But here's the thing, and Dean goes on to say, if it's not necessary, would it not be better to not do that, which causes offense and division?
Well, it's not necessary that we take a plane to go fly, go to Nashville. Evangelize.
If it's against your conscience, don't do it.
Well, here's the point. We earlier in the program we pointed out that this is something that's been brought in the last 75 years. This has been brought into the churches. It has caused division. On that basis alone, wouldn't it be better not to do it?
Well, keep in mind we didn't erect new church buildings for a long time until after the church met either. And I don't even know what the actual date on that would be.
But that's authorized. We know that's authorized.
No, it's not. And I'll give you an example.
You're saying the church building is not authorized?
You talked before in one of your programs about how the command, not forsaking the assembly in Hebrews 10:25, said that would be authorized for the church to build a church building. No, it's not, because
if they met in a house,
yeah,
that would have mean that they were wrong and had to
just
meet in a building.
Just means you got to make some place. You could go out and just pitch up a tent in the yard, and that would be the most expedient route and less financially as well. So that, to me, that does not authorize a church building.
Well, I totally disagree with you, but we'll have to get into that in another program. Jacob, we're way past overtime. We got to wrap it up. But we've enjoyed the discussion. Obviously, we haven't agreed. We knew that would be the case before we started.
Obviously.
Jeremy, Chris, really appreciate your good attitudes and appreciate you discussing these things. We're never going to have agreement if we don't discuss them, and so it's very important to discuss. We're so thankful for you to come and study.
We appreciate you inviting us.
Exactly, we do.
This is a learning experience for us.
There's a lot of stuff we still haven't touched. We might try to do it again sometime.
Well, we appreciate the invite. Always look forward to the virtual Bible study.
Thanks, Jeremy. Thanks, Chris. Appreciate you coming.
Thank you for listening tonight. If you have any questions about what we've said on the program tonight, send us an email anytime to questions@collegeu.com or call us 931-381-4567. We'd love to discuss these matters with you further. We hope you make plans to be back here next week for another edition of the Virtual Bible Study. And in the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired word, the Bible, and live by it every day. We'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the Virtual Bible Study, brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the Virtual Bible Study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.